Well, we could say that it is the Messiah that was raised from the dead, that he is risen, is an important thing. Now, whatever we think about the holiday is really not the issue, because when somebody tells me that he is risen from the dead, it's part and parcel to my whole life. Every day, if you were going to even put it in those terms, every day is Easter. My existence is because he lives. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15, and the reason I'm starting here is because it deals with the resurrection. And Paul's talking to the Corinthians about the resurrection. Remember, the Corinthians were philosophical. You had philosophical schools of thought, Socrates, and I'm not getting, my time periods aren't all right, but there was everybody, and especially in that city, there was one place where they come around and they like to tell something new. Knowledge, as far as in the Greek, gnosko, you know, knowledge, smart was really the premium. The value was placed upon intellect. The value was placed upon, many times, on words that wowed. So what the Corinthians probably did to a degree is what many people do. They intellectualize it, like it's a good belief to have, almost like a dormant thing. And I remember reading an article by Rob Bell, and I try to stay away from reading articles by Rob, but where he actually said, if they found the bones of Jesus tomorrow, it wouldn't affect our Christianity. And I'm going, that's funny, because Paul radically disagrees with you. If they found the bones of Jesus tomorrow, are you kidding me? Let's read what Paul says about such things. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, and you guys know this verse, we all do. It's kind of, the minute you hear it and it's around this time of the year, it's really important. But it is important. In fact, it's everything, that he has risen for your living. Now, if Christ is preached in verse 12, chapter 15, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Do you notice, guys, are you with me? There were people sitting in the church, because he says some among you. He's not talking about outsiders. He's talking about insiders in the congregation that have variables of belief. Think about this. There's this group in the church, and one part says Jesus was raised from the dead. He said, no, he goes on, but, you know, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So they were good with sitting there identifying with Christ and yet bringing up a belief that was not only aberrant, but would make the existence of Christianity worthless. But then Paul says in 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. There is a parallel with the Corinthian people, with America the Great and the Beautiful at this current era. Never before have I seen people sit in the American church holding to views that are biblically illogical and impossible, and yet holding to their things of what they say and they believe. Sitting in the seats among us, this was the same thing. I have never seen a time where there was more great, it's not a good variety, to where people hold to aberrant beliefs that don't jive with the scriptures, that don't jive with Christianity at all. But they'll sit there anyway and say, here we are. So Paul takes issue with that of who Jesus was, because a much to do about Jesus raising from the dead is much to do about really who he is, as well as what he came for. In that day, there were some who were fine with this fact. But Paul argues because their belief did not stack up at all with the biblical belief of Christ. It differed. Did Paul leave it alone for unity? No. Did he leave it alone so he wouldn't offend? No. Did he say, you say potato, I say potato, it's all good, as long as we're just saying the word Jesus? No. He He defends the resurrection, and according to Paul, he goes on to stake the whole claim of Christianity and the life we are living, stake it to the resurrection, which he says, if not, then this is worthless and we are outright liars, and we actually testify against God, because he's actually saying it is God who testified that Jesus was raised. There's a little trick there, because it was Jesus who was raised and appeared and ate with the disciples and appeared to over 500 witnesses. Jesus is Lord, God the Father, God the Son. It is God who testified of his resurrection. But here's the other part I want to bring to you. One of the reasons our faith is worthless without the resurrection, because accordingly, Jesus paid for the sins with a perfect blood. Barbara, you can't get no better than that. There's no blood like it ever. There never would be. Again, there never had been. The blood of Jesus cleansed from all sins and paid the price that it carries you through. But here's the interesting thing. When Jesus was crucified and he bled for us and he paid for your price, and then he said these words, three of them, right? It is finished. So where does the resurrection come in? Well, it comes in very importantly on so many points, but I want to give you a little bit different perspective. Jesus being our Messiah, raised from the dead, living through the very resurrection power, would serve as a template for the life of the believer, who would also walk in newness of life, who would walk in resurrection power, who wouldn't be a natural Christian, but whose very existence would be supernatural, as crazy as if you were dead and walked around. Jesus died to pay for your sins. But he was raised to show you how you were going to live. He was raised to show you what resurrection power means. Many people miss this point. This is why even Paul says we're still in our sins. But even when Jesus died, he said it is finished. The sins were paid for. But God raises him because, again, he is the firstborn among many brethren. He raises him because he is going to have that spirit that raised him is going to be in you as a believer, is going to cause you to live a life that is an absolute miracle. This is one of the reasons Paul said if he hasn't been raised, it's worthless. And we are in our sins because this is the whole promise of the Father. But I want to bring up that point that Jesus died and rose, and he showed me a way, and he promised me an empowerment of how my life would look. A resurrected life is not a life that's hard to see. It's not a life that who can tell. It's supernatural. It's divine. It's miraculous. Do you understand? As Christians, you are not just testifying that you've been forgiven, but you are testifying that you are new. You are testifying that the Spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you. Your life is a walking contradiction by means of a supernatural spirit. Why is this important? Well, it's real important because we don't want to be natural Christians to where we're moralists and simply hold to a code of rules. We don't want to be forgiven Christians that live like the devil but somehow say, it's all good because I am forgiven. We want to be supernatural Christians because that's the only kind that Jesus makes. The resurrection speaks to every day of our lives. It calls out to every fiber in my being, and it replicates itself as I get up in the morning, a new day as a Christian, a new day as a believer in Messiah, a new day as someone that I was not before I got born again. This is very critical to understand because, again, in Corinthia and in the Corinthians, there were people among them that were like, I'm a Christian. I don't believe Jesus was raised from the dead, but I'm still a Christian. And maybe they were even moral. Maybe they'd even given up some of their bad ways. I'm a Christian. And they didn't even understand it. And they were sitting there and it was all good. But Paul, according to Paul, no, it's not all good at all. In fact, it's interesting because 1 and 2 Corinthians deals greatly with bottom lines, what a believer can be and what a believer can't be. It's not all inclusive. It's not all everybody's good. The thing that Paul does in both 1st and 2nd Corinthians as well as 1st John is he draws hard lines. But really, Paul's not drawing them at all. God draws them. God makes the dividing line. God changes the scenery. God says, this is this, this is this, this can't be this, and this can't be this. But just to let you know, if you're troubled by what you see of self-prescribed Christianity, it started even back then it existed. If you were troubled in the era we live and people making the outrageous statements, living outrageous lives, somehow still all good with Jesus, it's not a new thing. It's an old thing, because even the most basic rudiment of our faith, the resurrection, was already under fire. And people were already saying, I'm a Christian, I belong to the church, I don't believe Jesus was raised from the dead. I want you to go to John chapter 20, verse 18. And this is really critical, because part of how we define Jesus greatly affects the way we live. If you have a definition of this is what Jesus' resurrection means to me, that's going to guide your life. And I'll take it even better. I rarely state always what I believe, but I live out what I believe very thoroughly. You can watch me. You know, in this world of the body of Christ, there will be many voices dissenting on the resurrection, many voices dissenting on who Jesus truly was. But I always say this, when listening to someone's argument, always watch the conduct of their life, and that will greatly tell you their exact philosophy. Words are a dime a dozen, but living is irrefutable. Verse 18, chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. And this is the part that we've seen this. Mary Magdalene, verse 18 in chapter 20, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, that for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And I want to bring something up that is actually unique. There's a real zombie fascination nowadays, but I want to explain something to you. When the Spirit of God raised Christ from the dead, he still had the wounds, meaning they were all still there. Do you remember the sword that went through his heart? If the side was still wide open, I'm going to assume that the heart was still wide open. Jesus was standing there and having a conversation, and he was fully functional and not a zombie and very much alive by the power of God. Sometimes we miss the point of the divine life that was being displayed as Jesus is talking to the disciples. That's the miraculous power. In fact, we'll get into that in a little bit. But the thing that we all say, I have seen the Lord. When I met the Lord in the 70s, the one thing I knew, and it was different, because as a teenager, I was with a bunch of hippies, and they believed everything and anything. And there was all kinds of philosophical beliefs and all kinds of things. But when I met Jesus, I knew he was alive. And I couldn't quite explain it to my parents. And it was the surest thing I had ever seen. I had a revelation, but what I found out later, I didn't alone have a revelation, that tens of millions of people say they have met the risen Savior. They don't all say they've seen him like Paul did on the road to Damascus, but they're all sure that the very person of Jesus, they've met him somehow, and then he's alive. And she says, I have seen the Lord. This testimony is visible there. But just as serious now for those of us who hold that this man was killed and that we are now have a Savior that is a risen dead man. These, you know, I want to say something too. It says they stood there for fear of the Jews, and all of a sudden it says Jesus appeared in their midst. Do you understand he didn't use the door? Do you understand he did not use the door? He just appeared. I don't know what the rules of molecules or molecular bonding and atoms were, but Jesus was, you know, God the Son, and I'm sure he could pull it. But did you ever wonder about this, where you don't have to go here, but Matthew 18, 20 says, where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Do you think that the early church would have heard this statement by Jesus and recalled it, and when Matthew and Mark and Luke, but actually this is found in Matthew, do you think they would have thought of anything else but the first time that Jesus visibly appeared when he was raised from the dead? There's a correlation, complete correlation. Many times when we read this, you know, we're two or more gathered and we worship. Jesus literally says, I'm here today. The King is here. If you're waiting for an emotional fluster to say, oh, now I know God is here. Jesus said, when we gathered in his name, there I am in your midst. And there isn't anybody in the early church that would have read this document, would have seen Matthew, and would have thought it was figurative or metaphorical. They would have said, just like when we wondered what happened to Jesus and we were sad and we thought the woman that said he was alive, we thought she spoke foolishness and he appeared and he was there. In a sense, if you look at the promise of our coming together and the King in the midst, it coalesces, it completely goes along with even talking about the resurrection from the dead. What a powerful image this would have meant. You have a King in your midst. How you react to him is totally your call. But the church will absolutely be held accountable for their mannerisms, the way they responded to the risen Savior right in their midst. Don't kid yourself. This is not a threat. This is truth. The threat is different. This is just truth. God is going to ask me, how did you do? Because you came together. In fact, Mike, you're a believer. You were even a pastor. You came together 25,000 times. Did you react to a king or to people? Did you react to a king and the spirit of life, or did you react to each other? Did you react to the divine king in your midst? What were you like? Did you whiff at me? I used to wonder in the Old Testament when God would gripe against Israel, and he would use a term to where he would kind of say, you turn your nose up at me. You belittle my sacrifice. You don't even care. You give it with half a heart. They were physically doing the right thing, but their response, their internal, was horrible. I can't see it being far different from the risen King in our midst. If you'll tap it, you'll find him. You know, it's interesting, and I was thankful for that, Dallas. It was an excellent testimony, the power of God. And it's so typical because Jesus, when we come together in his name, he is there in our midst to do, to give life, to breathe life, to touch us. To acknowledge Jesus in the midst isn't forcing something. It's acknowledging what really is. Do you know doubt is forcing something? Did you know that? Walk as a Christian, natural, doubt the divine power of God, and you are forcing it all the time because you are living in a way that is not really how you've been made. There's nothing more insincere than a lack of response to a risen King. That is insincerity. This shows our gathering together will always be a verification of the resurrection. Think about this for a minute. There's no early believer that would have read this and understood it when two or more are gathered in my name, because that's the very first time that that happened, was the resurrection. So it's really a 24/7 thing. In fact, I really actually believe when they would have read in Matthew, people would have said, do you remember how they were afraid and they were persecuted and they came together? Do you remember how Jesus appeared in their midst? Do you remember how powerful that was? The early churches, they were seeing the sick healed, the demons cast out. I'm sure they recognized, you're with us, Jesus. You're here right now. Because just like when you were here, you're still doing the same things when you were here in a body. But now you're doing them through us. Now you're doing them in the air. Now you're here all the time with us. That's a powerful thing. Jesus is alive and he is here right now. He'll always be with his people. He promised this. May God open our eyes. Sometimes when I'm writing songs, it's a lot of times somebody asked me, they said, I noticed in a lot of your songs, you say, open our eyes. Why do you do that? I had a person say, you know, why do you do that? Because I see since I got born again. I said, well, I believe you do see, but I believe also we get blind and short-sighted. I said, because I do. And I believe we get blinded to the reality of the presence of God in our midst all the time. So I said, I guess I write that a lot because I understand human nature. I understand even my own nature. I understand the need to cry out to God, open my eyes. I've seen people where they saw the demonstration of God's presence and they had been sitting for long periods of time and it freaked them out. But the real freak out is that he'd been there all the time. They just became aware of that that one time. And it kind of shook them. There's the risen Savior on our midst. I am excited. I wrote something down. Because he died, I am forgiven. Because he lives, I am empowered to live. And he is able to live through me. Think about that for a minute. Because he died, I'm forgiven. Because he lives, I am now empowered to live. And Jesus is able to live through me. This is so important to us. Luke 24, 33. Doing a little basketball today. I want you to read this one with me. And this speaks again when they were, you know, in that time between his crucifixion and it was his resurrection already happened. And there was testimonies coming in because it seemed to dumbfound it. It would have dumbfounded me. People don't get raised from the dead. I admit to you, if I would have been in the early church, maybe I would have been Thomas. I don't know. Maybe I'd have been Peter and jumped out of the boat when I saw him on the shore. Maybe I would have been a number of people, but prayerfully not Judas. The only thing we read about Judas is that he betrayed the Lord. That's a name I don't want to hear. It says, they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with him, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were there telling him these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? I've always found that incredible, don't you? There is the risen Savior. He's appearing before you. And yet Jesus, knowing all things, says, why are you troubled and why are you doubting it's me? You know, I really think a spirit of unbelief is rampant in the church in every era. I think it tries to affect us. I think a spirit of unbelief cannot see past what the eyes can see. I think a spirit of unbelief will cut you off. You will not respond to God properly because you will not see God in your spirit. You will not know what's going on. Why do doubts arise? How can it be? Why? Jesus doesn't ask it and say, I totally understand why doubts are arising. He says, why? Why? Here I am. And he says, see my hands and my feet, that it is my I myself. Touch me and see. For spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. There's something empowering to see that the resurrection spirit is upon him and that he is a body. He's not a phantom. Because I am a body too. You got to understand, this goes two ways, the way this ball rolls. Number one, it's true that the spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. But it also reminds us that the Spirit of God will come into us and will live a resurrected life in us. It will cause a divine life to come through. So getting away from the, hey, we'll be better when we're only spirit, when we're really there, because actually the plan is this body and then a renewed body. There is not to be a phantom realm. We are not to live as vaporous ghosts hovering around, ooh, and doing different things. But Jesus actually not only set the template in the body, he was a body. We are bodies. We are going to be bodies even in eternity, but glorified bodies. To doubt the resurrection here and all, it's an implication that can be scary. It can. To doubt the resurrection here, it's an implication is to doubt it, period, because it's very, very important. If you believe Jesus is raised from the dead, you believe what he's doing now. You believe that he's here in our midst. You believe that he's working currently. He didn't stop working when he ascended to heaven. In fact, the Spirit comes, and here's Jesus again at work busy. And what's that famous verse, Romans 8:11? But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Too many times people read this verse and strictly speak of when we die, we too will be resurrected. But there's a current tense of divine life that is in the life of the believer. I find it very interesting that many times theology tends to only focus on the hereafter, as if a work can't be done now that is divine, that is amazing, that is goes against logic. It's interesting how the pie-in-the-sky doctrine takes over because it's a free-for-all now. It's kind of Gnostic many times. Yeah, you really can't do this, and we're limited, and you can't do this, and yeah, God knows. But when we get there, and yet the funny thing about all of it is many times in the scripture, there's an emphasis on the here and the now and how this divine life of Christ and the Spirit of God works in me, to me, and then through me to each other. The resurrection is a powerful thing, but do not use the word ever with me of concept or story. This isn't about a story. This is the story. And this isn't about a concept. It is about a living, organic reality that is a part of what we do. We need to expect more as believers because, you know, if you shoot low and aim low, you'll get low. If you have a disinterest in true resurrection life, yes, resurrection life will change your home. It'll change your life. It'll change your friends. It'll change everything. It'll alter you. It'll govern what you do, where you go, how you respond. But Jesus not only died to pay the price, he died to give us a life. This is what people have to understand. When I read about the apostles for the first time, I was shocked at the stuff they were doing. Not just the miracles. The first time I heard it was in a Catholic mass. And as I heard Acts, like a little boy, I understood Jesus was still walking with him. I didn't get the whole punchline. But actually, that's exactly what was going on. Last verse we're going to go into is Acts 4:33. And this is where we come in. I want to give you hope today. You got something you want to come over. God will give you a victory. You got something that you've bumped on 1,000 times. God's going to give you victory. You got an impossibility. God will change that. We never can sell Jesus short of what he's capable of doing. And as I told my mom and dad, and they said, my mom said, oh my God, my son's joined a cult. I said, I met the man Jesus, Dad. He's alive. And I remember, and I don't blame him. If I was a father and my son said that, you know, you're wondering, do we call them now or later from Tinley Health, Tinley Park Mental Health Facility? And it stunned him. And I get it. It's not that my dad was stupid or dumb, but he said, what do you mean you met him? It stunned him because it was a weird statement. And I was just speaking logically because I knew I had met the Savior. I didn't visibly like see him. But I knew he was alive, and I met him. I felt it. How do you explain that? That's a bit subjective, isn't it? And I said, all this I know, Dad, is he's alive. I know it. And then I said, I met him in my heart. He approached me, and he's alive. And I know he was raised from the dead, Dad. And then my mom said, oh, my God, my son's joined a cult. My mom later got saved. So I know when Mary says, I met the Lord, I saw him, he has risen. I know what that felt like because all of a sudden, I was raised religiously, guys. I was raised in the face of religion and statues and talk about Jesus for years. I was raised even in an environment that talked about his resurrection. I had went to Easter Mass for years. But what a weird thing when I had met the Lord, that he was alive, that I had met him, that I knew he was walking around. Why is there a difference? Well, it's really simple. Because faith really came alive in me. Because faith really came alive. I met the risen Savior. There's a difference. To hear about it, but to really experience it is beyond words sometimes. And yet, millions and millions. And what floored me is when I met other Christians over 5 years later, they had the same experience. I was like, wow. So it's not unique in that all you people, we've come to the same conclusions. Do you know, and I've told this story, and I think it's important to understand. When I got saved, I wasn't around believers for years. I wasn't allowed. I was 15 when I got saved, and my father said, you're not going to a Bible thumper church, Baptist. You were raised Catholic. You'll kill your grandmother if you ever do anything different, so I want you to keep this under wraps. And I wasn't allowed. So it wasn't actually till I was actually in my 20s that I actually met other believers. And what floored me, Barbara, is I met other believers that saw the same thing in the scripture that I saw, that believed the same beliefs. And pastors were teaching the very things that I had held to as God had introduced me to them in the scripture. There wasn't even a variation. That was the crazy thing about it. But that's what it is when you're inducted into a real body with a divine creator. The last one is Acts 4:33, and it's just something that we queued on Wednesday and queuing on. 4:33 says, "And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." The apostles were not telling people simply that Jesus rose and saying, "Believe me, I know." But Jesus was working through them. He was proving he was alive. But he was proving it through them. This is what Easter is, if you really want to give it a name, because there's many different opinions on the whole holiday thing. I say it's bigger. The resurrection is the resurrection. You know, whether it comes off of a pagan holiday, the reality of the risen Messiah is really what we're talking about. The reality of the risen Messiah living in us, to us, through us, to others. And the fact that it says that with great power they were giving testimony to the resurrection. You know, I really believe this. We have kind of said, you know what? We'll tell this story. We won't live empowered lives. It'll be a history lesson. And we'll tell people how we were forgiven, how many years ago we went to an altar and got kind of pricked in our conscience. But to testify to the resurrected Savior by the works of Christ in us, through us, to the world, well, that's a hard thing, isn't it? I will tell you something, and this is what gets really interesting. We need to give a testimony to the risen Christ because of the life he is living in us, the life he is living through us. It's never been philosophy. In fact, if that's the best you got nothing. If the best you can do is tell a history story, you're going to have a problem. Now, I want to explain some before you guys get off on this one and kind of run with your mind. And I'm not saying you tended to do that. I'm just saying I know when I say certain things, I have to clarify them a little better. You know, it's interesting. When you go up to the sick and say, "Can I just pray for you?" I believe that begins to testify immediately. You're praying that a God would touch them that they cannot see. You're believing that a God would touch them that they cannot see. You're reaching out to them. That's even the beginning. And we leave, you know what, I'll lay hands on you. You know, it's always been in God's hands as far as the touch of you. But I think so many Christians don't even believe that's necessary no more. We're telling a story about how bad we were, which is good because we were sinners. We're telling a story how Jesus forgave us. But God wants to use us to testify to the resurrection by the life we're living. That's it. Otherwise, it's a history story. It really doesn't have a lot of teeth. Oh yeah, Jesus touched and he changed lives back 2,000 years ago. Many people actually care very little about getting their conscience soothed. Many people I've met. You know, it's interesting. I had a friend, and it was interesting. He was a Jewish friend all his life. Well, that kind of happens. You know, you're born Jewish, you're Jewish. And he gave a testimony one time, and it really floored me. And he said, "You know, I've heard about, you know, Yeshua and, you know, and people saying that he was the Messiah and the appointed Messiah of Israel as well as the whole world." And he said, "You know, I was read Isaiah 53, you know, the famous prophetical verse about the Messiah." And I said, "So what did it?" He said, "Honestly, I saw a miracle." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I saw a sick person. It was visible. I could see it. They were actually healed. And then I saw another person baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues." And he said, "The minute I saw it, all the stuff they'd been telling me, I knew was real." I said, "Really? That was the trigger point?" He said, "Yes. That the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was alive. That Yeshua, his son, was alive. That he was acting and moving in the congregation." He said, "That did it. Oh, I guess I'll have to start at miracles then." Because sometimes we do love the intellectual argument. We do, and I'm not downing the scripture. My gosh, without it, we'd have no clue. But it was interesting because with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus because he was alive and still working. That was the catch. Yeshua was alive and still working, and they were seeing that. Like, wait a minute, wasn't he crucified But we're seeing his works through these guys, Peter and James. We're seeing it. Oh my gosh, he's still alive. It's giving a testimony to the resurrection that is very amazing. As we close today, I just want to tell you something. Listen, one thing that I liked about the movie Wednesday is there's no ministry promotion. These guys are really low key. In fact, you can't join their club. You know what I mean? They're just laying hands on people in the streets, praying for people, seeing people, demons delivered. They're just doing that. They're just doing that. I noticed no promotion, no like write to this ministry, blah, 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 blah. And they're real, like, I call it like gray flannel. They're just kind of like doing their thing, and it's okay. They just want to show you something. And I like that because it wasn't, you know how you get so much self-promotion? You know, God does a miracle, and it was for free, but now I'm going to charge you $25.99. If you get this cassette series, I'm going to show you how to heal the sick, even though I was given the gift for free. I'm going to charge you now. This gets interesting to me. It really does. It's funny, this guy was testifying how he went to heaven and actually went to heaven and when he was in bed and came back and he was charging $39.95 for the testimony. I thought, I said, did it cost you something to get there? Well, no. It just seems kind of weird that you're charging people to hear about it. Well, ministry's got it. I said, well, let your ministry supply the need that God wants to do, but don't sell your testimony like that. And he had made a lot of money, and I'm talking hundreds of thousands of dollars. We're in deep need of resurrection proof. The one thing I brought up, those people, they were low-key. We always go, that's not me, that's not me. I don't do that. You know what's interesting? If you count many times, how many times we've approached somebody and said, can I pray for you? Some of us, the number's better. Some of us, the number's few. You could say of yourself, well, I'm not that kind of girl or guy, and I'm not like that. But my argument is, well, if you know the Messiah, you are exactly like that. You can pray for someone. You can lay hands on someone. Let it be contagious. You know, something really cool that happened, and you know, Dallas saw that, it stirred him, and God touched him. Michael saw it, and he prayed for everybody at work the next day. Because it really just gets the believer and says, the believer can do these things. What can I pray for today? God's alive. He's alive. He's alive in me. I want to pray for you. He can do something. I want to pray for you. I still laugh, and as I close, there was a young guy that needed a touch from God, and I said, I want to pray for you. And you know, I mean, there's plenty of the ministry of, I call it the push down, you know. In fact, I had a guy once, he was going to pray for me, and he put his thumb in my head, and they said his thumb was powerful. And it was, because I'll be honest, he pushed me all the way back about 42 feet into the wall, so his thumb was powerful. Part of the problem was, I guess I was supposed to go down. I didn't get the memo, but I was supposed to, and he was going to display. But I will tell you, there can be a real version of that, but it isn't all pronounced and pushing down. I laid my hands on this kid, and it scared me, because at this point, I was kind of where many Christians are. You know, God can use me, and, you know, and I lay hands, and this kid falls down. I mean, hardcore. And I'm actually trying to, like, as he's falling, I'm trying to, you know, where are you going? And he just fell down. He fell out. And he got up actually really scared, like a microsecond. He said, oh, my gosh, what was that? It freaked him out. It actually freaked him out. I said, relax. It's all right. It's just the Spirit of God touched you. Okay. And that was all right. So let's rise and pray today. You are the recipients of the resurrection from the dead. There is no if and. You with me, guys? There's no if, ands, or buts. You don't have to be, you know, personality that's charismatic. That's nonsense. You don't have to be a guy that tosses your coat around. You don't have to be some salesman. Let's just go before the Lord. You need to unleash. You need to let go. Don't be afraid. If somebody thinks you're weird because you asked if there's anything they can pray for, they probably think you're weird anyway. So don't worry about asking them. It's okay. Father, as we go and we celebrate the resurrection, I just feel like for us, for all of us, it's a 24/7. You're alive. My life, my testimony, I've been with you for many years, and you introduced yourself to me when I was literally 15 in the 70s. And Lord, I had held to weird philosophies. The house was always full of hippies. I had experimented even by the time I was 15 with so much dark garbage. It was ridiculous. And then I met you. And you were unlike anything I've seen. You weren't like the Zen Buddhism I tried to practice. You weren't like the transcendental meditation. You weren't like the hypnotism I tried. You weren't like all the weird stuff, the black arts, the spirit channeling. You were none of that. You were alive, Jesus. I couldn't explain it, but I had experienced it. To this day, it's hard to really grasp, but you were alive, and I knew I had met you. In my heart, I knew I had met you. I knew you had introduced yourself to me and said, "Hey, I'm alive. I'm the risen Savior. I am the one appointed. In my name, you will find salvation." So I pray as we go here today that, Father, it is not about personalities. We have people that are very quiet. They're very humble. We have people that are louder, softer. That's a beautiful thing. That's what human beings are. We're different. But, Father, the correlations between us and what you've made us, I don't believe that is much different at all. Let us exercise our faith. Let us, you know, Father, let us do that. If we're out and we get a leading, I've prayed for people sometimes in public that began to weep. They were in so much trouble. No one, and they'd said, "I've never been approached even with a proposition, but yes, pray for me." Lord, I've seen non-religious people call out of the name of the Lord instantaneously upon praying for them. Help us, Father, to testify that you're alive. And Lord, every believer has the right to testify that you are alive. Lord, we look not to ourselves as we dismiss here today. We don't. We do not look. We do not look to ourselves. It's not about me. It's about you. And might the testimony stay strong. I thank you, God, that in many quadrants of the world, people will say that Jesus is alive. It's funny, Lord, as much as the forces that be would love to eliminate Easter, because it's one of them kind of obstructive holidays where you talk about Jesus and a resurrected Savior. Lord, to me, it's 24/7, because really it's about resurrection. It's about life. I thank you that I stand here today by your power. Absolutely. The life I live is something I could have never had in myself. I know that. I thank you for the gift of grace you've given me, because I was a chief sinner big time. I thank you that you found mercy. You owed me nothing, and yet you gave me everything. So as we dismiss, I pray for families that get together, for a blessing, for family times. I pray this morning, Father, let people stumble onto this and say, "Wow, I tried it. I prayed for somebody." Let people really get release. Yes. We need that in the church. Let us not fear. Lord, somebody once told me, "Well, what do I do if I pray for people and nothing happens?" And I told them the very fact that you went and prayed for them was already something happening. And you know what? Don't worry about it. Keep doing it. I pray for confidence and faith today. Lord, I know we live in a country where flamboyancy tends to many times win the war of who gets noticed. But Father, that's not at all. That's not at all how you judge or how you make us. So I pray that blessing today. And I do thank you for whatever reason that people will say Jesus was raised from the dead. That's okay with me. I really, Lord, I'm the fact that people will say that in many places, many today will have a witness to their spirit and they will know, and they've met you. Many in this room know what it feels like to say, "I don't know how, but I met him. He's alive. I can't explain it, but he's alive." That's a beautiful thing. I went through that. So I pray as we go, bless every family, bless every child, mother, daughters, sons, father, brothers, and sisters. Bless us as we go. Bless us as we go. In the mighty, mighty name of Yeshua. Amen and amen. Blessings to everyone.